Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. I'll be reading the whole chapter. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. The vanity of self-indulgence. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and a treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but a fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same events happen to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For all the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled, and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils under beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. This is the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You for this morning. We pray that this morning it will be less of me, more of You and Your Holy Spirit as You guide our hearts, less of our distractions and thoughts, as we know Your will for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I begin today's sermon with this question. What do you want in order to have an enjoyable life? What do you want in order to have an enjoyable life? Perhaps it's a dream job for you, a career, maybe a dream house, something tangible, material, dream car. Perhaps for students, a dream school, dream university course. Or maybe now that countries are opening up, dream holiday, vacation, or travel destination. And maybe you set your heart to say that there's always this place that I want to go before I die, like maybe like a Holy Land tour in Israel. Or maybe I want to go to Egypt and visit the pyramids. Or maybe I want to go to England to watch Premier League live. Or perhaps our dreams that can make us enjoy life is something more relational. I dream to have a family, 4 children at least, or 6. Or perhaps those who are single, the dream boyfriend, girlfriend. Or maybe something more intangible, the high score in the computer game, the powerful item, relic, or weapon in the video game they've been looking for. And that's legit, okay? That's what a PhD student told me, that he will be, that will make him happy to enjoy life if he found that exclusive item in his game. Or perhaps for those of us on social media, we want 1 million followers on our account. That will make me happy. Maybe something more into pleasure, that OC massage chair, the latest iPhone, that device and this device. Maybe something more noble, that double PhDs, the knowledge of the world. I want to be smart. I want to learn skill. I want to set up this humanitarian charity organization. You know, as I prepare for this sermon, I was asking my 6-year-old daughter, I asked her this very same question. What do you want in order to have an enjoyable life? And she says, I want to play with my dad and mom and enjoy the whole day. Perhaps it's that simple. You know, in our CG Bible study of Ecclesiastes that you will be embarking on, it begins with the questions of, remember Singapore's 5 C's in the 1980s and 90s? Cash, career, car, condo, credit card. And that used to be like the Singapore dream. The scholar that I read from in the commentary says that people will usually seek after 3 P's instead: possessions, power, and pleasure. Are these what we look for to make ourselves happy? Are these our dreams and goals in life so that we can have an enjoyable life? But of course, we know that we're reading Ecclesiastes right now, and Ecclesiastes, one of the main refrain written is vanities of vanities. Everything is vanity. Now, I must say this. Do you know what vanity really means? You know, many a times I confuse the word vanity and I pronounce it as vanity. Yeah, I guess some of you may have done that. My wife was asking me, is it vanity or vanity? I say, actually, it's vanity. I pronounce wrongly, it's vanity, as vanity. But vanity is really the noun form of the adjective vain, right? So it actually comes from the same root word. So if you know and understand vain, you know, vain like very hiao, right? You just care about yourself, your pride, and all that stuff, yeah? Just looking only at your own achievement and goals, your own looks, that's vain. So the noun of vain is not vanity, but vanity. But here in the Hebrew word, basically it translates to meaningless, worthless, futile. And many of the pursuits in life, especially seemingly enjoyable pursuits in life like those that I mentioned just now, the long list, according to the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he called himself the preacher or the teacher, he would say that these are all a vain and a vain pursuit. And that's vanity. Who is this preacher? Maybe I should give a little background of who he is. Now, in the Hebrew context, the word preacher or teacher is kohelef, which basically means someone with authority to gather assemblies and to talk to them, so like a teacher, or to preach to them. That's why in English we translate it as preacher or teacher. But who is he? Traditionally, the church believes that he is King Solomon, because King Solomon was very wise and rich and powerful. Now, modern day scholars consider it to be maybe someone else who wrote from the perspective of King Solomon. Nevertheless, the book was written with the setting and understanding of the times of King Solomon in all his richness and wisdom. And scholars emphasize that this preacher, he preached with a skeptical view. Now, my cell group, Zaka, the young adult cell group, last week we went into the first chapter of our CG material Bible study on this book. And we were discussing and we all reached a common conclusive statement. We say that this preacher, he's like a mad scientist. He's mad because he subjects himself to a series of potentially dangerous experiments in order to find the meaning of life. So basically, in the whole book, he's trying to find the meaning of life. Verse 1 of the passage that I just read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he said, I say in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. It's a test. It's not like I want pleasure, I seek pleasure, but I will test you. It's a test for himself. But throughout the test, he always say to himself, the preacher say he will keep his wisdom. And verse 3, he say that, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, but my heart still guides me with wisdom. So even though he's going through all the pleasures, it's really like a test for himself. And he's like, that's why he's like a mad scientist, but he still keep his wisdom about him. Now it seems like an experiment that we all would love to try, right? I would love to try this kind of experiment also. Wow, eat to my whole delight and drink to my content and buy all the things that I can have, you know. It's so good. I don't mind this kind of self-test too. But you know, one of the commentators say that you wouldn't want to try that because after trying all of these extremities only to arrive at no satisfaction, this mad scientist has become so sad and depressed. Like, it's such a sad experiment. Are you sure you want to go through this? You know, it reminds me of like, you know, I love luncheon meat. I love luncheon meat. And sometimes when my mom cooked luncheon meat, she just cooked a few slices. I say, hey, come on, mom, there's a whole can. Cook the whole can. And then one day my mom said, okay, you want a whole can? I give you the whole can. Right? And she cooked the whole can. And then I start eating. And eating, wow, nice, sure. Wow. And after a while, start to get oily. Start to get nauseous. Wow, cannot take it. I cannot even finish the whole can. You know, it's like that. It's like you indulge yourself in the pleasure thinking that it's, wow, shook, this is what I want. But when you go through it, then you realize, no, this is actually a very sad experiment. And so with that, I go into my first point, the vanity of pleasure. Now, in the first few verses, you see what a preacher did. In verse 4, he built houses, vineyards. In verse 5, he built gardens and parks and had fruits from them. Verse 6, he built pools to water all these gardens and parks. So imagine how big they are. Verse 7, he got himself slaves, men and women, herds and flocks. And verse 8, he took silver, gold treasures of kings and provinces. It could be that he takes them. It could be that he... And he got singers, concubines, in verse 8 as well. And this really brings us to match about who this person is. It's like really he's speaking from the perspective of Solomon, because you can read in 1 Kings chapter 4 how Solomon's feasts were like. Solomon's provision in 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 22 to 23 says, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal. Now I pause. One core equals 220 liters. So 30 cores is 220 times 30. Okay, that's how many provision for one day that he has. And he has 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 15, tells us about Solomon's wealth. And the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stone. And he made cedar as plentiful as a sycamore of the Shephelah. That's how rich he is, filthy rich. And where does this preacher stand then? In verse 9 and 10, he tells us that he became great. He became rich. He became powerful. Whatever his eyes see and desire, he will get it. He like what, he get what. Wow, sure. It's like shopping with abandonment, you know? Like a credit card that never runs dry and go beep, 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 beep. Wow, everything I want. But yet, in verse 11, he said, I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now I want to call your attention to this line that he said, all was vanity in verse 11, and a striving after wind. Because this is a refrain in this chapter. He's going to say it three times. All was vanity, striving after wind. He said it here first time, after all the pleasures that he has. The pleasures of life satisfies, no doubt. But yet, only for a while. We try to find happiness in temporal pleasures. But after they fade away, we come facing the reality of life. Work to be done, unkind people to manage, tax to be paid, trouble to resolve, repairs to be made, disasters to fear, sickness to be treated, and death to be faced. There's a need for us, brothers and sisters, for what that lasts, not just a temporal enjoyment. What that is eternal rather than just for a short while. You know, there's a well-known theologian, Thomas Aquinas, and he said this. He compared between eternal and versus temporal things. He said this. He said, let temporal things be used, but things eternal desired. You cannot be satisfied with any temporal good because you were not created to enjoy this alone. Although you should possess all created good, yet you could not be happy therewith, nor blessed. But in God, who created all things, consists your whole blessedness. This may be good, real and good, while it lasted. But the reality of eternity and life beyond is still what we as Christians have to consider and invest time and thoughts in. There's a Christian scholar, American David George Moore, and he wrote this. He called the pursuit of worldly enjoyment as a diversion of life. And he says this, he says, there is no such thing as an innocent diversion if it takes our attention away from the things of God. Even wholesome hobbies can keep us from running our spiritual race with endurance. And he quoted Hebrews chapter 12. So brothers and sisters, pleasure, worldly pursuit of pleasure is vanity on itself. We need God. And so I move on to my second point, the vanity of wisdom and toil. And I have this picture with us, the ant and the grasshopper. It's Aesop's fable, right? Everyone will know this story. In fact, my daughter just recited this story to me. She just learned the story in school and she came home excited and tell me the story. And then I was thinking, hey, it fits into the sermon that we are talking about today. Because the grasshopper and the ant, it's like the grasshopper was going through pleasure. He tried pleasure. But the ant was all wise and working hard, toiling. Isn't that what the preacher had gone through? He had tried being the grasshopper. He had tried pleasure. It didn't work. Vanity of vanities. And now he shifts his attention to be like the ant. He tried wisdom and hard work. But even so, as he tried that, he stepped into wisdom. In verse 12, he compared wisdom and madness and folly. And he said that if the king has it all and done it all, what else can the others who come after that will do something fresh or different? He said nothing. There's nothing new under the sun. It's like a cyclic motion of experiences. Like, would a new king try something that will fail? If he know that the old king has tried this and failed, and these things have worked, then the new king that will take over will say, okay, let me also do what that will work, and I will not do anything that will fail. Because that will be madness. That will be foolish. Would a new king perform what had been tried and proven? He would. He has no choice, because there is nothing new under the sun. And that's what the preacher was saying. You know, recently I was having coffee with a teacher, a very smart guy. And he was telling me, he said, you know, nowadays in school, stupid. Because if you use the word stupid, people will complain, not very nice. But he said that stupidity can be defined in three ways. Wow, that got my attention. I said, wow, stupidity can have three ways. What is it? He said, number one, is intelligence. Like some people really unable to know. Okay, it's not smart. But there's a second one is ignorance. Not that they are not smart, no, it's just that they don't know, ignorance only. But the third one is foolishness. They know, but they don't care. That's really stupid. So he was saying that, and then it lets me think also about what Ecclesiastes 2 was trying to say about a mad person and a foolish person. Now, the mad person is like because he's mad, he's like ignorant, you know. He's unable to know, or simply maybe he doesn't know. But a foolish one is someone who knows but don't care. And here the preacher is saying that either madness or folly would possibly lead to failure, but wisdom might lead to success. And he here gives a metaphor. He says in verse 13, he said that wisdom is like light, folly like darkness. It's like you walk around in the dark trying to find something, but you didn't turn on your lights, thinking that you can find it, and boom, you bump into the wall. And verse 14 also says, he repeat again, he says that the wise ones will walk with eyes open, and the folly ones will walk without eyes. Not that they are walking by faith, not by sight. It's a different thing. Here they are closing their eyes by choice. And that's folly. That's foolishness. So Solomon tried wisdom, or rather the preacher tries wisdom. But how wise was Solomon? In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30 to 34, it says that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan, the Israelite, the Heman, and Kalkor, and Dada, and the sons of Mahor, and his fame was all in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. To give you a perspective, our book of Proverbs in the Bible, altogether there are only about 900 Proverbs. So he spoke 3,000 Proverbs, like three times the book of Proverbs. Okay, he spoke of trees, from the cedar that is Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of war. He also spoke of beasts, of birds, reptiles, and fish. Well, biology is there. He knows everything. Okay, the people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Yet, in all his wisdom, Solomon, as a preacher, could not find meaning apart from God. The preacher could not find meaning apart from God. Now, just now I was talking about an American scholar, Christian scholar, David George Moore, and he said this. He wrote a story about how he reached out to somebody in the past, and I read for you, it's up there on the screen. It says, it was my privilege several years ago to share the gospel with a man who had been awarded the Nobel Prize. And though I had never met this man before, he described how he would make some major changes in his life if it were possible to do so. Incredibly, he would not have chosen to be a university professor because he had found a competition among his colleagues too so acute. In fact, he told me that his colleagues were more competitive with him after winning the Nobel Prize because academia fosters an environment where it is good to unseat the reigning authorities. And he went on to describe how the Nobel Prize meant nothing to him in comparison with his desire for more meaningful relationships. So here we have a Nobel Prize winner, and he finds that with all the smartness that he has, the wisdom that he has, it meant nothing to him, and it is no end. He thought that it was a goal that he could achieve, but having reached that, he finds that people are trying to unseat him. Competition is rife. And he desired, finally, for more meaningful relationships. And the author, the Christian author, David Moore, continued to write that how then he tried to share with this Nobel Prize winner the relationship of Christ in his life. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that the pursuit of wisdom is bad. Wisdom does have advantages over madness, mad decisions, and folly, foolish decisions. But even such are temporal. For the preacher discover next that no matter wise or mad or foolish, the wise dies like the fool. And that's in verse 16. And here comes the refrain the second time. I told you that the refrain comes three times. First in verse 11, and here in verse 17, it is yet another vanity and striving after wind. The first one in verse 11, he said he tried the pleasures of the grasshopper. It was vanity and striving after the wind. And here, after trying toil and yeah, trying toil and wisdom, he also finds that this is vanity and striving after wind. And so the preacher now continues on towards hard work, which is toil. Okay? So he discovered that the wise would also die, like the fool. He says in verse 18, the one who toils hard will eventually die and leaves all the accomplishment to those who come after him. That means I worked so hard, but in the end I die. Then what about all these accomplishments and achievements? Someone else will take over. The company that I have tried so much time and attention to, someone else is taking it. And who is this person? Is he wise? Is he foolish? What will happen? Verse 19, would he ruin everything that I have accomplished? Would he destroy it? Would he foolishly spend everything that I have accumulated away? And that brings to mind the prodigal son who foolishly sent his inheritance away, which was the hard toil of his father. And that, to him, is also vanity. Not that toil is futile, but handing over of accomplishments to capable ones is very important. And so, brothers and sisters, actually, what the wise man had to do is to hand over to the right person, and that is also our responsibility. Last Sunday at the Mother's Day sermon, Reverend Jordan was preaching about raising children, like building cathedral, which take decades or centuries to finish. Well, sometimes we just need to raise up people after our own heart, people who are mentored and discipled like us, that we seek the Lord, that whatever that we do, as we hand over to them, we know that it's in good hands. And that is our responsibility. My friends, 10 years from today, will we be still sitting here? 50 years from today, where will we be? Will this church still be here serving God faithfully? Or would it be ruined and foolishly spent away? That is our responsibility today, to hand over these accomplishments to capable ones who will come after us. Toil doesn't have to be futile, but the worrying of what would happen to our accomplishment will only bring us sorrow and vexation. And that's what verse 23 is talking about. The sorrow and vexation is talking about us worrying what will happen to our accomplishments. But I bring you hope, because I remember in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, don't be anxious, but seek first the Lord and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to us as well. And the verse that we have been quoting from 2 Timothy chapter 2 that tells us to entrust what we have learned to reliable men. Brothers and sisters, it is our responsibility today to hand over what that we have to the next generation, that it will not be wasted away. And so I come to the third point. Apart from God, nothing is fulfilling. Earlier I quoted Matthew chapter 6, to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Indeed, that's what the preacher also discovered, to put God first. Don't worry, don't be anxious, Aizai, Maikia, and all our needs will be added to us. The key point here is to prioritize God first. Jesus knew that, that's why he said it in Matthew chapter 6, and that's what he taught there. But the preacher here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 also came to the same realization. The pleasures and wisdom and toil will be nothing without God. So here the mad scientist kind of like conclude his experiments, his self-test. And he says this. He says there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. And he said that in verse 24. Basically, it seems to like he's saying that since it is vanity and striving after wind to pursue worldly pleasures, wisdom, and even hard toil, might as well enjoy, right? Now, here we have to be careful. He's not advocating an Epicurean mindset, but a theocentric one. What's an Epicurean mindset? This is the philosophy of this person, Epicurus, who think that everything in life is about enjoyment. No need to work so hard, lah. Just enjoy, lah. No point working so hard. It's all futile anyway. Just enjoy. And that's the Epicurean mindset, okay? It can be dangerous, because we just enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. No one will work long, then we are all grasshoppers. No one is like the ant. But here, the preacher is saying, it's not about Epicurean mindset. Even as we enjoy, he says here in verse 24, this also I saw is from the hand of God. It's not an Epicurean mindset about enjoying, but a theocentric mindset. That all of my goodness, as I enjoy my food, as I enjoy my drink, as I enjoy my pleasure, as I enjoy my wisdom, as I enjoy my toil, all this comes from God. It's a theocentric mindset. That everything comes from God. And that brings to mind James chapter 1, verse 17, that says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Not by our strength, lest we boast, right? Ephesians 2 says that. We can work hard, we can play hard, but we can never create anything good on our own. As a Christian, we know that every manner of result, whether your flowers and fruits will blossom, whether if your good fortune or favor comes your way, it is all really God, the sovereignty of God. We have to acknowledge that. Matthew 6, putting God as priority. Recognize that God is in charge, the source of all blessings. Let us be assured that what is to come will all comes from God. It lets us be reminded that it's not just about worldly pursuits in life, but of eternal pursuits that will lead to eternal life with God, and that is what that matters after the end of our world, earthly lives here. Matthew 6, chapter 19, verse 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, the very beginning, there is a promise given. The promise is given that those who pleases God, who prioritize God, who put God first, God will give true wisdom, knowledge, and joy. It comes from God. You seek wisdom, it comes from God. Please Him first. You seek knowledge, it comes from God. Please Him first. You seek joy, it comes from God. Seek Him first. But at the end of verse 26, see, it gives the same refrain again, this time the third time. Earlier in verse 11, right? It's a vanity and striving after the wind, after he tried pleasures. Then in verse 17, after he tried wisdom, he says vanity and he's striving after wind. And here in verse 26, why is he still repeating this? The preacher is saying about the toil in the work of gathering and collecting here in verse 26, only to give to others. All this is also vanity and striving after wind. But the preacher had deduced that pleasure and wisdom and toil without God is vanity and striving after wind. Yes, brothers and sisters, there will be trouble. Jesus promised us there will be trouble in John chapter 16, verse 33. There will be disasters. There will be pandemic. There will be wars. There will be rising costs and bills to pay and mundane work to be done. But even God can use such vanity of vanities and the striving after wind to teach the wise preacher where exactly meaningful life is to be found, and is to be found in Him. And many times in the Bible, we see how God allowed bad things to befall His beloved so that they will keep on the right path and follow Him wholeheartedly. I can name a few, like David went through difficult moments, Elijah was chased by his enemies, even the Lord Jesus was betrayed and crucified, even the Apostle Paul, they were encountering bad things that befall to them, just so that God will keep them on the right path and they will continue to be faithful and serve after God wholeheartedly. It is from the vanity of life that we realize, just like the preacher did, that true meaning, true fulfillment, true satisfaction, true enjoyment can only be found when we realize that all of these come from God. And that the true fulfillment is when we are ready, when we are prepared, not for this life, but for the eternal one beyond. Saint Augustine of Hippo one of the early church fathers, he wrote this. He says, "Oh, that it might rest on thee. Oh, that thou would enter into my heart and inebriate it." That means to make it like drunk, fill me up. "That I may forget my ills and embrace thee, my only God, good." That God is his only good. "And this is the happy life, to rejoice to thee, of thee, for thee." That is the secret of happiness, the happy life, to rejoice to God, of God, and for God. And this is it. And there is no other. "For those who think there is another, pursue some other, and not the true joy." I'm going to end this message with another teacher that I had lunch with earlier. Not the same English teacher, but someone else. And this teacher has been teaching for many years, 40 over years. And she told me how she's a Chinese teacher. And she told me that when she was young, as a young teacher, or young student, in fact, university student, she said that she's quite smart, actually. And she was seeking for life and meaning for life. And so in university, she went into philosophy. And in philosophy, as a Chinese, she also majored and started going into Hinduism, Buddhism, and Confucianism. So he was saying that when she was attending the class of Hinduism, and all the Indian classmates would turn to her and say, "Are you in the right class?" Because she's a Chinese. She said, "Yes, I'm interested to find out." And back then, she's not a Christian, okay? And she said that she, in fact, studied Hinduism so strongly that she's able to teach a kid all the way to prepare them for O-levels, for their religious knowledge. Back then, there was religious knowledge as a subject. But as she continued to go through in life, seeking different religions and knowledge, she found no joy. But it was in the end, after many years, when a friend invited her to church. And she was sitting at the entrance of the church. And then she was asking people questions. And she realized that it's only in Christianity that she could have a direct relationship with God. And then she realized that all the knowledge that she has amassed, all the wisdom that she has seek, and all the directions and answer that she was trying to find, all amount to nothing. But it's only in Christ that she can have that fulfilling relationship with God. She became a Christian and she never looked back. Brothers and sisters, in summary, if you can forget everything, know this. This is what I'm saying. That life's pleasure, wisdom, and toil is nothing without God. Only in God can we find fulfillment in what we have. So while we pursue our joy in life, do so in the joy of the Lord. Eat, drink with thanksgiving before God. Gain wisdom, but first by seeking God and fearing Him, for that is true wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. Toil, work, but in the joy of the Lord, trusting in His provisions and His continuity, and then you would truly be enjoying life. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to give thanks to you that you have given us life. Life to seek you, life to prepare ourselves for eternity to come. We pray, O God, that even as we go through pleasures on this earth, wisdom and toil, we will remember you. We will acknowledge that all good things come from you, and only in you can we find completion, and only in you can we find fulfillment. As we later go out to eat and drink and enjoy our long weekends, as we continue to go and study and gain wisdom, as we continue to go back to work and toil and work, we pray, O Lord, that we do so in your joy, and remember that we can do so with you. Glory to you, and to work towards what is eternal. And that truly is enjoying life. We praise you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.